You last week, Alan. Must be catching. So, yeah, we know in the Christian world there's been many false doctrines and the false health, wealth and prosperity teachings. The bless me, centered teachings that if you serve God, God will prosper you and bless you and all will be well. Smiles and roses, no more problems. And well, if you get ill or sick, then it must be down to your lack of faith. Mm-hmm. And we know, or should know, that such teachings are erroneous and indeed dangerous, and are not the true gospel. But there's an old saying, which is don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's also true, isn't it? Because many Christians go to the other extreme of having this poverty mentality. Mm. That thinks that you can never enjoy anything nice, that wealth is somehow bad or evil. But that's not also right, is it? And it may have the appearance of being spiritual, but it isn't true spirituality, is it? It's a false humility. Because the truth is, this morning, God does bless his people. Mm. And actually, sometimes he does bless us with nice things. And even, dare I say the word, wealth. And wealth in itself is not evil. In fact, if your heart is right, wealth can actually be used to do a lot of good. Without people having wealth, there'd be no money for any good deeds. So it's not the wealth itself that's evil, it's the heart that's evil. Yeah. Of course, there's no guarantee for the believer that you can name and claim riches, as some would teach, or that you're going to be financially prosperous just because you're a believer. But nevertheless, God does bless. He is a good God. And he doesn't necessarily bless us with earthly riches, but God's blessings go far beyond mere earthly treasures. Yes. And God blesses his people with righteousness, with wisdom, with deliverance, with strength to endure the tribulations and trials of this life. He blesses us with spiritual blessings in heavenly yes. places. And that's far more valuable to us than any gold or silver. The real truth this morning is that God acts in the best interests of his people. What he allows in our lives, how he answers our prayers, comes from a God who has our best interest at heart. Sometimes that can mean going through things that in fact we would rather avoid. It may mean facing uncomfortable truths about ourselves. It may mean difficulties and trials, or even rejection and persecution. But one thing is certain, that nothing comes into our lives without God's foreknowledge. And God's heart is for his people. He does test us in order to change us and work in us and through us, so that you and I could become more Christ-like. It's not always in the way we choose or in the time frame we want. It doesn't always satisfy our desires and needs, but ultimately it's for our good. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. With that in mind this morning, I'm going to look at how God blessed Israel when they came out of Egypt, the lessons they had to learn, and how God sustained them and blessed them through many trials and difficulties, and we can learn from Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says there, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you this today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. In verse 1, it says that the Lord says to Israel to obey him, that they might live and increase and enter in and possess the land that the Lord promised to their forefathers. God's purpose in wanting his people to follow him is so that they might live, that they might increase, that they might inherit the promises. God wants you and I to follow his son so that we may live and increase and inherit his promises to his people. In other words, for our benefit, for our own good. Oh, that men would listen to the Lord and understand all that he requires of us. It's for our own good, so that we can live and not die, so that we can increase and not perish, so that we can know the wonders of his salvation and the great and precious promises that there are toward us. It's not to make our lives a misery or to deprive us of enjoyment in this life. It's to benefit us. Verse 2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. God's purpose in leading them through those wilderness years was to humble and test them in order to know their hearts, it says, whether they're going to obey him or not. And God does test us, doesn't he, to see what's in our hearts. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 5 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, the purpose of testing is to produce patience in trials and strengthening and purifying our faith. It hones our character and therefore we become more Christ-like. We don't like trials, do we? We don't like difficulties. We want the smooth life. We don't want the bumps in the road. And you only really discover someone's character when it's put to the test, don't you? Without the test, you can never really know. It brings out the true character. In mechanics, metals are stress tested to make sure that they won't fail when they're in use. Because the consequences of defective materials can be catastrophic, can't they? And God tests our characters and our faith to ensure that we're able to endure till the end. That our faith is pure, that our motives are sincere. And what the testing does, it reveals our faults and flaws. Just like the steel, it reveals the flaws in the material in our lives, so that God has to deal with us to purge us of that dross, to make us effective against the trials and temptations of life. So he allows us to face these things to show us what needs to change in order to test our hearts, so that he can form in us the character of his son. Verse 3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God humbled them, didn't he? He caused them to hunger, it says, but then he fed them with manna. You know, God can often take away our comforts and necessities in order to provide for us his way, so that we learn to rely on him, so that we live our lives depending on God to keep us and sustain us, both physically and spiritually. You know, in the West, we tend to separate the physical from the spiritual. It's a bit of a Greek mentality, isn't it? Jews see all of life as spiritual, both the physical and the spiritual. And God looks after the whole man, doesn't he? Body, soul and spirit. Our reliance on God is to feed us not just with bread for our bodies, but bread for our souls and spirits. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. God wanted Israel to learn that man's needs more than just a full belly to sustain him. He needs every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, too often Christians are caught up in attending this life's needs and wants, looking after just the physical. In fact, today's whole culture in our society is a hedonistic culture, centered around meeting all our physical needs and enjoyments, the pleasures of eating and drinking, and the church has been replaced with a gym. Having a sculpted body becomes more important than having a godly soul. Having material blessings more important than the blessings of knowing God. God disciplines his people. He allows us to be tested, even facing hardships, in order to teach us that he's the provider. He's the deliverer. He's the bread of life. He's the one that we need to be relying on. Verse 4 says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. See, God looked after Israel in those 40 years in the wilderness. Despite their constant complaining and rebellion, it tells us that their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. You know, it's a pretty harsh environment being in a desert in the wilderness. They didn't have any advanced footwear like we have today. They were probably just out in sandals, outdoor trekking, and yet their feet didn't swell, which they normally would. You know, if you've ever experienced swollen feet, it's not something you want when you're out walking in a wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. This was by God's supernatural provision. God knows how to preserve his people. And verse 4, he tells us that God disciplines his people as a man disciplines his son. God has to chastise Israel many times in the wilderness because of their strayings, their complainings, their murmurings, the rebellions and their unbelief. But God did this to preserve them, so that they may live and not die. See, God is a holy God and he has to be approached with fear and reverence. Many times Israel didn't have the fear and reverence that they should have had, and they complained against God and against his servant Moses. And yet, in it all, God was still merciful and sustained his people. He kept them from harm and hunger. He gave them manna to eat, water to drink. He kept them from diseases. He preserved even their clothes from wearing out those 40 years. 40 years is a long time, isn't it, to be wearing the same clothes. And, you know, he blessed them even though they didn't deserve it. Verse 6 says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Here we see they were to revere God, to walk in obedience to the Lord, and he was going to bring them into this good land. God's heart is to bless his people. He wants to bring them into a good land. I love that description here. Brooks and streams and springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. Wheat, barley, vine, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. Bread is not scarce. Rocks of iron, dig copper out the hills. It's a picture of complete blessing, isn't it? Complete provision. See, God never purposed for Israel to stay long term in the wilderness. His plan was always to bring them into this wonderful promised land of blessing. The wilderness was the training ground, wasn't it? To get them to rely on God. But not so they could spend forever there. They were going through trials and difficulties, but they're not forever. And the trials we endure in this life are not forever. We learn through them, but God's purpose in it all is always to bring us to a better place. He doesn't deprive us just for the fun of it. He doesn't take pleasure in us suffering. It's so that we can learn to rely on him alone, not think that we've earned the blessings through our own efforts. God is our provider, is he not? God is the one who blesses us with every good thing that we have and know. And God warned Israel not to forget this fact. He said in verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. You see, God warned Israel, when you're in this good land, when you've eaten and satisfied, don't forget God who's given you all this blessing. Remember to praise him. Don't forget, it's him that's given you all of this. And that's the danger for you and I as believers. When we get the blessings, that we can become complacent or that we can forget our need of God. We can even become unthankful and ungrateful. We try to bring the credit upon ourselves for the things that we enjoy. That's why God first took them through the wilderness. It's a place that he described as a vast and dreadful wilderness, a thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. Sometimes our lives are in a vast and dreadful wilderness, in a thirsty and waterless land, and there's venomous snakes and scorpions, usually in the form of human beings. But God's purpose in allowing us to be in such a place is to test us, to teach us to rely on him, not just to punish us for the fun of it, not to ruin our lives, but to teach us his ways so that we may live and not die. You know, if God just gave us all that we needed without any testing, we'd soon forget our need of him. Verse 12 says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The biggest danger for us can be the place of blessing, because that's when we can grow comfortable. When we live in our fine houses, when we settle down, when our herds have grown large, when the silver and gold has increased, when all that we have is multiplied, then our heart can become proud and we forget God. That's the danger, isn't it? That we become proud of heart and forget our need of God. Forget the God who's brought us out of Egypt, so to speak. The God that's rescued you and I from a life of sin and rebellion, who's delivered us from the bondage of sin, that's led us through the wilderness, that's given us the manna to eat and the water from the rock. But he did this to test Israel, didn't he? And he says these words, so that in the end it might go well with you. This is God's heart. So that in the end it might go well with you. God wants to bless, he wants to give, he wants to provide all we need. He wants it to go well with us. He wants to give us a future and a hope. He doesn't want spoilt children. He doesn't want unthankful children who don't think they need God anymore now that they've got everything they need. You know, too many only want to know God when they're getting the blessings. Or when they have a need, it's the only time they call upon God. And when everything goes well, they soon forget God. How many people pray, oh God, get me out of this trouble and I'll serve you? How many times has that prayer been uttered? And as soon as he does get them out of trouble, they just go back to their old self. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. God warns them here, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth. How many rich people in the arrogance of their hearts have said this over the centuries? It reminds me of that parable in Luke 12, verse 16. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Tells us, doesn't it, in the scripture, to lay up treasure in heaven. It's no good laying up treasure for ourselves but not being rich towards God. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives us that ability to produce wealth. We need to remember this when we find ourselves at the receiving end of God's blessings. Let us never delude ourselves into thinking that we are masters of our own destiny, as many business gurus would like us to believe. The self-made man. Nothing in life is guaranteed. And what God gives, he can take away. And we see that in this parable of the guy who wanted to build his bigger barns. And God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Can't buy your way into heaven. Nothing in life can be taken for granted. The Bible speaks, does it not, about uncertain riches. You can't put your trust in wealth. Our lives are in God's hands. In him we move and live and have our being. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. If we're putting our trust in any other thing than God, we're guilty really of idolatry, aren't we? Those blessings that we enjoy can actually become a curse to us. God warned Israel, didn't he? If you forget me and you follow other gods and bow down to them, you're going to be destroyed. See, God has no partiality. If Israel didn't obey them, he would judge them as he judged the Canaanites, the Hittites and all the other ites. You know, it'll just bring ruin and destruction if you turn your back on God. See, our lives need to be built upon the rock. Our reliance needs to be in our Heavenly Father. The blessings we have and enjoy, we must always remember it's what the Lord has provided. Remember, it's God who gives us any ability we have that may have brought about those blessings. It's all by the grace of God. Israel suffered most when they forgot who was their provider, who fought their battles, when they didn't call upon the Lord to help in the times of trouble, when they relied on the horse and the sword rather than on the Lord. We must never forget the source of all the grace and mercy that we enjoy and the blessings that we have from the Lord. We have to hold them loosely in our hands, because otherwise they can become a snare to us and they can cause us to forget God. No, there's nothing wrong with being blessed. Indeed, it was always God's desire, was it not, to bless Israel, to bring them to that good land flowing with milk and honey, to provide them with all the bread they could eat, but not at the expense of forgetting who was the provider or going after other gods. Because for man shall not live by bread alone, it says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Jesus will never hunger or thirst. Out of his belly, it says, will flow rivers of living water. Far better the spiritual blessings, the rivers of living water and the bread of life, than the bread that, you know, of this life. That's the bread that truly satisfies. The bread of this world only offers temporary sustenance. The bread from heaven lasts forever and leads to eternal life. So we can enjoy the blessings of God, but we must always remember, as it says in the scripture, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. As long as we remain thankful and we praise God and we always remember he's the provider, then we'll keep a right heart. Remember also that blessings are given so that we can give also. There's nothing wrong with being blessed, and we can bless others too. In fact, it says in Scripture, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So let's be a giving people, a thankful people, not be complainers when our lives are put to the test, but understand God's heart is for us and trust in him, learn from the difficulties and understand that all the source of everything that's good in our lives comes from him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning.